Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
The great thing about the glory is it's free. Jesus paid for us to have not just salvation, not just forgiveness, not just new life, not just his power, not just his words in due season. He died for us to have his glory, not for us, but to be able to walk in it, see it, house it, carry it, deliver it. And if you've ever spent time in the glory, you know that in that presence is everything you need, right? When you come into his glory, suddenly you just know the answer to the thing you've been asking. You know, you don't even necessarily hear his voice, you just know. Or suddenly you find yourself being set free and delivered from something you had for years and maybe didn't even know you had. Or suddenly your shoulder gets healed, you know, and you weren't even thinking about that. The glory is the manifested presence of the Lord. And so it houses and contains and releases continually all that he is. You know, in God's presence is healing. In God's presence is truth, is his word, is what you need all the time. And so that's why we love the glory so much. I remember traveling to a place where it was said that the presence was there, the glory was there. Very strong way. And so I actually flew to this place, right? It's in a different country because I'm hungry. I want the Lord. And I want all that he's got. And I had been through a lot in my life. And I remember walking in the doors. I remember parking the car, not knowing I was by myself. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what it would be like. I didn't have a clue, you know. I'd heard a lot about the presence, but I didn't know what to expect. And I walked through the first set of doors. And when I opened the second, it was like glass doors and then like the entryway and then glass doors. And I will never forget this as long as I lived. When I opened that second set of doors, it was like God was standing there. His presence was so strong. And I remember not caring anything except I want all that he's got for me, right? And so I don't know who preached. I don't know what they preached on. I don't know what band played. I don't know what they played. I just knew I needed God. And God began to deliver me of something I didn't know I had. And I remember that I was like struggling and I thought, what's wrong with me? You know, what is wrong with me? There was all this pressure. Now here's the presence of God. I flew to another country. You know, and here I'm feeling all this terrible pressure. It was actually a very rough night. I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? He said, you're being delivered from rejection. Well, I didn't know I had rejection. Didn't even know I had it. And God set me free and no one cast it out. No one spoke. No one prayed. No, nothing. Just the presence. You know why the enemy can't stay in the presence? He can't. And so if you hang out in the presence of light, a lot, you get free. We've had times when people who had devils would come in during the worship and either go back out or their devil would go out. Right? Because the devils can't stand the presence. And so when you start to operate in a lot of it, when you start to love it and cherish it, right? What you love and what you cherish becomes part of who you are, right? And there are people who love and cherish the word, and that becomes a rich part of who they are, and they begin to manifest the word, right? People who love healing begin to manifest healing. You know, not at first, right? But as they begin to, you know, when they love it, when you make something important to you. Well, I confess, I love his presence. I love the Holy Spirit who is really his presence. And I love him in whatever form he wants to take, right? If he wants to bring correction, I'm in. Correct me. If he wants to bring truth. You know, there's something about pressing into knowing him to a place where you can walk and talk with him for hours on end. I remember, I don't know if y'all know this, you know that I was married to Edgar. And Edgar was Mr. Wonderful, best husband in the world. But what you might not know was that I was married before that. And it was a very difficult marriage. And the young man, I won't go into all the details, but there was just some real problems. And I was determined I would have stayed in it forever because I knew that God hated divorce. I would have stayed in it till I died. But that ended. And what happened to me was when it ended, I kind of didn't know what to do with myself because I had been, you know, extremely involved at work, extremely involved in church, and extremely involved in my marriage. And suddenly I found myself kind of with all this extra time on my hands. I mean, I went from being busy before dawn to after midnight, almost every night, you know, just burnout, to having nothing but a job. It was like I went from 100 to zero. Well, I didn't know how to do that. And I said, God, you have to show me how to do this. I don't know how to do this. And God led me. I had do you ever have a book go boing, you know, on your bookshelf? And this was a book called Church History in Plain English or Plain Language or something like that. You know, one of those real, you know, barn burners. Anyway, it was a white book and it went boing. And so I pulled it out, and he literally told me what page to go to. Now remember, I'm asking him, what do I do with myself? Because suddenly I have all this time on my hands, and I'm alone, and I'm rebuilding my life. Because I was almost dead, I'll be honest with you. After that whole thing went down, I was almost dead. I mean, I'm surprised I'm still here, honestly. It's by the grace of God. And so I didn't know how to be healed. I didn't know how to start over. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I just knew one thing. I knew I loved God. And I knew God was the answer to every question. That I knew. And so God directs me to this page where it talks about the early monks. Now, these weren't necessarily, I don't think these were even what they might call Catholic monks, but these were men who, they might be called hermits. A hermit was an actual thing. You know, I used to think it was just a term for wanting to be alone, because I'm a hermit. But it's not. It was an actual person that dedicated their life to being alone with God, right? It's not just a person who wants to be alone. It's a person who dedicates themselves to aloneness with God. And so there was one of these men, and he was called a monk, and he decided he was going to spend the rest of his life alone with God. And so he and some of the other brothers went out into the desert, right, and they found a plateau. And the brothers put him up on top of this plateau with a ladder. And they gave him a rope tied to a basket. And every day for the rest of his life, he would lower this basket down and they would put bread and water. And he would raise it up and he lived on bread and water with God alone on that plateau. Now here's what caught my attention. After some years, this man became so empowered with the presence. He became so full of the glory, right? Because who you hang around with, that's kind of what you become. You know, you've heard it said you are, you know, what you eat, you are what you read, you are what you hear. Well, if your food is God, guess what? This man became so full of the power and the presence that people would walk like 20 miles out to the foot of this plateau to listen to this man talk because he carried such an anointing and a glory and a presence. And God said to me, for this season of your life, which ended up to be 2 years, he said, I want you to be like a monk. That means you go to work, you have to go to work, right? You come home, but you don't make plans with people. You don't party, you don't try to make new friends. You don't sign up for classes. You just hang out with me. You just spend time with me. Go to work. Come home. Spend time with me. Well, that was great for me because that's how God and I started. It's exactly how we started. Work, go home, hang out with the Lord, had a little Bible, little prayer chair. Here we are some years later, going back to the beginning. You know that in the book of the Revelation, it says that we're to go back to the works we did at first. No, not just our first love, but the things we did at first. And at first, for me, it was all about hanging out with my King. I didn't care about anything else. Just being with him. Just learning from him, reading his word, and asking him questions and trying to understand. Not so I could do something for him, not so I could, you know, be anybody or be used of God. Not for any of that. He just loved him. I was in love with him. And when you're in love with somebody, first of all, he's your bridegroom. And there's people in this room, there's all kinds of relationships in here, you know, and they're all, it's all good. But there's one relationship you need to tend to. Like, some people have a business relationship with God, right? God's their business partner, and he prospers their business, and that's great. But primarily, he is your bridegroom. He's your bridegroom. And that's a relationship we need to tend. You have to tend to your bridegroom. You know, God said to me one time, he said, you know, because I was getting a little too functional. I was, you know, you get really busy in ministry, and sometimes you can get a little too functional and forget the mushy stuff. Now, I'll never forget being mushy with God. He's my one and only. But God said to me, he said, you know, I didn't die to get a secretary. I died to get a bride. And he said, now, if I have a bride and she's great at being an admin, that's great. But if I have to choose, believe me, I'm choosing a bride. If you can hear the translation of that, it goes like this. I want to be with you more than I want you performing for me. Creating for me, doing great works for me. The first thing I want is for you to be with me in fellowship. Everything else is going to come out of that. And if that's not right, you become like the, you know, did you ever see the old movies where the nerdy secretary had the glasses, you know, and she's very functional? Well, you know, we are in danger of becoming that, right? You get really good at your job and think you're doing okay, but guess what? You're not. Because at the end of the day, he doesn't want a secretary. He wants his bride. He died for a bride. He died to bring your heart close to his heart. And some people need to get away from the idea of going to God through someone else's messages. Okay? That's not a rebuke. But I see too many people who come to me and say, how do I do it? And then they want me to give them a program, which I don't mind helping people. But I see some people that are afraid to go to God and have that heart-to-heart connection one-to-one. Because they think he's mad at them. He's not. Or they're afraid he's measuring their performance. He's not. But what I think he does look at is that heart-to-heart connection. And Satan is terrified. Satan's far more terrified. We think Satan is afraid of our works. Listen, I'm telling you, the thing Satan is the most afraid of is you having a heart connection with the kingdom of God and with God's own heart where you're able to connect to him, because that is someplace he doesn't understand. He can't go there. He can't have it. He can never have it. He can never have that. And when you have that, you've got something he can't even listen in on. You see, remember what Jesus said to Mary. I know this. You probably say, Holly, you've said this 100 times. I'm saying it again. You know why? God has had to say remind me of it. You remember the story. Martha, here's Martha making this meal, and she loves Jesus. And Jesus, you know, if you think about that story, Jesus shows up with at least 12 other guys. They probably stink. They've been on the road a long time. They probably have muddy feet, right? They don't exactly get to stop at some diner and have, you know, they probably haven't had a home-cooked meal in we don't know how long. We don't know how long they were out there with the crowds, right? So here's Martha with a really good heart thinking, I'm going to make them a meal. Now here's this poor woman now. She has no stove in her house. Doesn't work that way, right? She's probably got to go out and kill whatever it is, you know, grind the stuff. You know, this is a huge, huge thing to make a meal for this many guys who show up, by the way, and they didn't call first. No telegram, right? They just show up and pile in. And how big could that house have been anyway? How big were the houses in Bethany? Oh, okay, here's 13 people in my living room, at least. And I'm supposed to, you know, wash their feet. And I'm supposed to make this gigantic meal. What do I have in the fridge, which I don't have? What have I even got to give them? So she's probably stressing. But her heart is she loves Jesus and she wants to serve him well. And here's Mary sitting on her butt. Dirty dog. Gazing at her bridegroom. Just listening to him. Swooning because she loves him. Martha's like, dude, get off your butt. Come and help me. For Pete's sake, I have 13 guys. I don't even have, you know, I didn't buy a lasagna at the store because they didn't know they were coming. Could you help me here? And so Martha's complaining to Jesus, which I get. But Jesus says, I think, one of the most key scriptures in the entire New Testament. He says, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered or weighed down by much serving. He said, listen to this. Really, only one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the better thing. And to our eyes, Mary was doing nothing. But what she was doing was Mary had learned how to receive. She knew, listen, this man only comes around every so often. He's the king of the universe. And when he comes around, is I'm moving everything out of the way. I'm going to sit at his feet and I'm going to pull. I'm going to receive. I'm going to pull everything out of that guy. I'm going to pull. I'm going to draw. I want to receive. I want to listen. I want to hear truth. I want to know what he thinks about stuff. If he opens his mouth, I'm listening. That's the one thing. And that pleased Jesus. And it occurred to me that the issue with Martha, she had a wonderful heart, but she didn't ask Jesus what he wanted. She didn't ask him what he really wanted. And I can tell you, God has dealt with me on this. Because I remember during that two-year season, I mean, we had, first of all, he healed me. Healed me and did all kinds. I got a million stories of the different things he did to heal me. But we used to spend hours just walking together and talking together, and he would teach me stuff, and not so I could go teach it to somebody else, right? If you're a teacher, it's actually hard to listen to the Lord and not be thinking, ooh, that's a great message. That'll preach. It's really hard to turn that switch off. It's really hard. But back then, you know, I was just listening to my king because the wisdom, every time he opens his mouth, the wisdom of the universe. It's always surprising. The stuff that, you know, you think you have an idea about something. You don't. When he opens his mouth, the wisdom that comes forth is life-changing. So every time he says a sentence, it's a big deal. And we spent hours together, and he brought me to wholeness. And then after that, it was like, boom, here came Edgar, you know, the whirlwind. And you know, long story there, but God puts us together and we were on the road. And God begins to do stuff, which he had told me for years he would do. And you know, I'd had pieces and bits, but what started to happen was I always treasured that, and I've always sat with God. Don't get me wrong. I've always had time with God. I've always spent time with God. He's my one and only. He is the love of my life. I've always spent my time with him and sat at his feet, but I didn't realize how functional I'd gotten. And so I thought of sitting at his feet, you know, because my life is very busy. Busy, 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 busy. Right? And so I had grown into the error of having time with God. Now, I probably don't have the words for this. I'm with God all day. I mean, we have an open oven, okay, all the time. We're always talking. But that's not the same as the bridal chamber. Okay? You can develop your spirit man until there's an open heaven all the time. God has already bought that for you, by the way. So you don't need to ask God to open the heaven for you. God already has opened the heaven. He already did. He tore the heaven. Oh, Lord, rend the heaven and come down. He did. He already did it. Our job is to align ourselves with the open heaven, right? And so just as review, you can get to a place where there's continually an open heaven between you and the Lord. But that's not the same as the bridal chamber. God is trying to bring us to a place. So I was traveling. Did you ever feel like God is stripping you and you don't really know why? Not a whole lot of fun, but he's doing it because he's trying to get at something deeper, right? So it's never a lot of fun to be on the operating table, right? but he's trying to get at something that is deeper. And so I'm traveling, and God just, oh, man, he just felt like he just stripped me clean, and I'm just like, eh. And I couldn't understand what he was doing was freeing me from this issue of thinking I always have to be producing. Not everybody in here has that, so some of you are like, what's that? Bless you. You're blessed. Because when you have that, I'm telling you, you just feel like, well, I didn't, you know, do enough, so I need to be doing more. Didn't help enough people, got to help more people. Didn't write enough, didn't produce, you know, and you're, it's a disease, I'm telling you. It is a stinker. But you think it's good, right? Because you're producing for the kingdom. And the Bible's clear about that we are blessed based on the works that we do. It's really clear. We're not saved on our works, but we are judged for good works. In a good way. We're rewarded for, specifically and clearly in the word, we're rewarded for good works. We're not saved based on them, okay? You're saved through faith alone, by grace, end of subject. But there is a judgment where we are actually, all of our works are considered and we're rewarded for the good things we did. Isn't that awesome? So that sounds like achievement to me. Supposed to do good works, right? But when you have an issue like I had, past tense, hallelujah, it was like I always had to make sure it was enough. You know what? I didn't know it, but that thing was robbing me. And so God, like, took me out of commission where I couldn't do anything for a while. And I couldn't understand what was happening, but he was freeing me from a performance mindset. And he was saying, go back to the things you did in the beginning. I'm like, well, we do that all the time. He said, yeah, but not in the same way. Do you remember a time when you just hung out with God all the time? Do you remember a time where you just sat at his feet all the time? Where that was all that mattered? I might not be talking to anybody, but I know this was where I was at. Those were the happiest, some of the happiest times of my life. Because I never produced anything. I never produced a thing. Well, I might have, but it would have been by accident. All that I produced was this wonderful relationship with the Father where, because of hanging out with him so much, my hearing grew very sharp. See, when you hang out with him a lot, your hearing grows very sharp. Your vision gets increased. Your sense gets more discerning. And it's not that he talks louder, it's that you can hear so clearly that the slightest little ding, the slightest little pin drop, you go, what was that? Because you've been hanging out at the feet of Jesus, you become sensitive to the King. Someone that waits on the Lord, they grow sensitive to every little move he makes. If he moves his hand, you're like, what? Do you need something? And that is a marriage. It's a gift. It's a service to him. But I believe God wants to bring us back into this. Now you might say, but I thought you said this was the last day and God's going to use us a lot. Yeah, more than ever. But here's the thing. He said, only one thing is necessary. That's the scripture. Mary's chosen the better thing. What was she doing? Pulling, listening, receiving, loving. Doting. She was doting, right? Doting on her bridegroom. One thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the better thing. Now, this is what the Lord said to me. Now, remember, he's got me torn apart. Has not been fun, right? He's delivering me from this performance mindset. And I said, but Lord, you've told me all these things I'm supposed to do, and I know it was you, so how's that going to work? And he said, there's one thing, and out of that you will do many things, and then back to one. He said, you're going to live again in the place of oneness with me. And I'm not giving you a choice, by the way. And you're going to spend time in my presence. And we're going to hang out for no reason except to hang out. Not to produce something, not to have a good work, not to get somebody saved. You're going to hang out with me because that's what you do. And out of that, there will be times when I send you to go do something or cause you to write something or cause you to preach something, but it will come out of that place. And here's the good news. When you do it that way, you're still in that place. See, God wants a bride before he wants a secretary. And he's calling us to this higher realm. And some of you were told, listen, I want to break this off of you right now. Some of you were told when you were growing up that your standard of performance wasn't enough, or you were measured based on your output or your performance or your grades or your abilities or you know, how, you know, polite you were. You were measured. Now, that isn't wrong. A good parent teaches their children those things. But some of you were measured with this never-ending yardstick that has caused you to grow up, leave your parents' house, but still constantly be measuring yourself. And God says, enough, and I'm breaking the yardstick off of your life right now. I'm breaking off the constant measuring. This isn't for everybody, so if this isn't you, you're blessed. If you've never had that, you're blessed. But some people have suffered, really suffered, with measurements that don't even exist anymore. Their parents have even passed on and gone home, and yet here is this yardstick. Constantly, every time you look in the mirror or you say something wrong or you zig when you should have zagged. See, our God is about relationship. Did you ever zig when you should have zagged? I've done it a billion times. And you know what I found out about God? He's not so concerned with that as he has with my heart being connected to his. And here's what Satan wants. Satan wants to tell you, you don't measure up. You never have. You never will. So God doesn't really want you for a bride. He doesn't really want you in his presence because you don't measure up. Well, that's his job, is to keep you out of oneness with the Father. His entire existence is based on hoping you'll buy that lie. Because the Father says, wait a minute, first of all, I don't love you because you're worthy. You are never worthy. I love you because my Son is worthy, and he bought and paid for you just as you are. Now that you come to me, I will help you change. I'll pour my grace through you and help you get better and better. But in the meantime, if you're demanding perfection of yourself, you need to get a clue. Because if you expect yourself to suddenly be a perfect Christian, is you're going to start walking into walls and going, why am I not a perfect Christian? Oh, I can't go to God. He's mad at me. And God's like, you know, I knew when I saved you that it might take 2 years for that to drop off and three for that to drop off. And if you have a right heart towards me, I'll help you walk out of all of it. But stop judging yourself according to the light of the world. According to the measuring stick, I'll say, of the world. Stop judging yourself. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. That's what he said. And this is why. Because if we judge ourselves, there's no good outcome to that. If we compare ourselves among ourselves and we go, well, I'm doing pretty good. P.U. Because next to Jesus, not so much. But if we compare ourselves to somebody else, we go, why? You know, I'm not doing as good as they're doing. You know, listen, there is only one who is perfect. There's only one who measures up. There's only one. And he's given you his holiness and sees you through that light. So he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10. He has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And what he's interested in is your fellowship, your heart. He wants you to come so close to him that it's like your heart is one with his. And then when you screw up, listen, when you screw up, you're just like right there with him going, hey, I screwed up. Yeah, and your point would be, you know, it's not that you don't screw up. You get better and better, right? Because we're working out our salvation with fear and trouble. We're working it out, right? I'm nothing like I was 20 years ago, and I'm nothing like I was 40 years ago. I've come a long, long way, and I've been free from a lot of stuff. Am I done? No. Will I work on this the rest of my life? Yes. Because I want to be like Jesus. And if you really love him, you want to be like him. But Satan's got this, he wants to bash your head in and keep you out of that bridal chamber, because that's where all the action is. It's not in doing for God that happens outside the bridal chamber. It's not in that. Satan does not want you in fellowship with your bridegroom, because he knows that is like a furnace of God's presence. And what happens, listen, God uses people on earth, because believe it or not, I don't have time to teach this, but some of you have heard me teach it. God cannot do all that he wants to on the earth without his children getting involved. He has limited himself to work through people. He limited himself. We didn't do it. He did it. He chose to use people to speak through, to live through, to manifest himself through, to heal through. He desires for his church to come to a place. So how does that happen? How does it happen? It happens in the bridal chamber. It happens in the secret place. It happens when our heart becomes one with his. And then something happens that's like a furnace. Because what he wants is someone to hang out with him enough to understand exactly what he wants done and speak it, because he needs somebody's mouth to speak it by the power of the Spirit into the earth. That's the purpose of prophecy. It isn't for a goosebump. It isn't to make people feel better. The purpose of prophecy is to declare the will of God into the earth, because when God gives it to you by his Spirit, it is God, and when he uses your mouth, it is God speaking through you, because he gave it to you by his Spirit. Okay? Now, confessing the word is awesome, but what's really awesome is when you're in that prayer place, suddenly you know, wait a minute, God's will is this, and he gives you the exact words. You know what he's looking for? A gateway into the earth. A gateway. A gateway. He's looking for somebody whose mouth he can use to change the earth. And I'm telling you, we're listening too much to what the world says, and we're listening too much to what Christians say. We are. We're listening too much to people say, well, you know, okay, you know, I read this, and so don't, you know, I'm not going to go there, right? Because it'll immediately, you know. But there's stuff going on right now in the earth, and people have taken up camps based on what so-and-so said, repeated what so-and-so said, because they think that maybe they heard it from God. We need to be finding out what God really wants, or we will settle for what the world wants, what the enemy wants. We'll settle. I was walking in the field. I was going on this long walk, and I was out in this field, and I wish I would have had a way to record this, because I don't have the words. You know, I wish I had the exact words. But it was stunning when God said it. He said it so clear, I became aware that the enemy has crossed a line and he's gone too far. And you know what? You know what? Sometimes the church says, well, you know, it's the end time. I guess this is the way it's going to be. You know, we're getting oppressed. We're getting persecuted. I guess we just have to, you know, do our best to, you know, live under it. God was like, Satan can back off, because he's on my turf. I'm not done doing what I'm doing. And he reminded me, there's a scripture in Daniel where it says the enemy tries to pull the seasons back. He wants to cause the seasons to happen prematurely, right? He wants to shorten the time. And the way God said it was like, he can back off. I'm not done doing what I'm doing. And he said it in such a way, you know, God has prepared you all your life to do something. You think we're done here? No, we're not done here. It's not over till the fat lady sings. And if you're called to do something in this earth, stand your ground and say, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say. I'm commanding that back off. Those rules back off. That person back off. I'm not backing off. They can back off. My Father wants to perfect his will in you. Some of you have been being prepared for years to do a thing and you know it. Don't settle for, oh, I guess we can't do that now. Baloney. The way God said it was very assertive, very forceful, like the sense was he didn't want me settling for less because, oh, they're saying you can't do this. We've got like 5 retreats at least next year. Already contracted. You know what? I'm like, you know what? We're having them. I'm just believing God that the travel will be open. They won't be able to stop it. Because you know what? God has called us to do it. So they can back off. We don't want to back off. The Lord is not done doing what he's doing. And so what he's looking for is someone, though, somebody's got to speak it in the earth. Somebody needs to be sitting with the Lord. You know, I have the most profound respect for prophetic intercessors. There's intercessors, and that's awesome. But a prophetic intercessor is a person that sits with the Lord. They pray a lot, but they listen, and they proclaim and declare what the Lord says. Do you know, I actually believe, you can take this or leave it. Think about this for a minute. When the fall happened in the garden, everything's messed up, right? Darkness covers the earth. The foundations of the world are out, of course. Everything's screwed up. We're under the fall. Why didn't Jesus come immediately? Why did several thousand years have to go by? Think about this. Because the Lord had given the authority of the earth to man. Now, man is in a mess. He's got to find somebody he can speak through. So he begins to raise up people, right? He finds somebody. He finds Noah. He finds Abraham. He begins to get people who will listen to him and speak things. Isaiah's job was to speak the birth of Christ into existence. The true prophecy of the Lord is extraordinarily important because a human needs to declare it's a human that's been given authority over the earth. Read Genesis 1, it's very clear. Over all the earth. He gave Adam dominion over all the earth. Adam sold out. So now they're all screwed up, saying stupid things, right? Doing stupid things. God's looking for somebody. And they're not necessarily perfect, but their heart is the Lord's, and they're paying attention prophetically to what God is saying he wants. You know, if you don't do anything else in life, spend time with God asking him what he wants and what he wants to say, and say it. What does he want for this season? What does he want for your family? Begin to speak it, because what is happening is the creative power of God needs to go through somebody's mouth into the earth. I was watching this thing last night, and this guy was pulling people out of wheelchairs, and I mean, it was awesome to watch. And he talked just about this loud. You know, say, okay, in the name of Jesus, now walk. And they would get up, been in a wheelchair their whole life, just quiet. Say, I command that devil to leave. Now stand up. I command strength to come into you. And these people would take off running. They haven't ever been out of this wheelchair in years. So you know what? It isn't always the volume. Now, if the Holy Ghost gives you volume, use your volume, right? There's times in the Holy Ghost when it gets loud. But this man was speaking the power of the Spirit. One person said, well, I saw you cast the devil out and you never raised your voice. Well, I don't need to raise my voice. You see, my authority isn't based on my volume. There's times if he tells me to get loud, I do get loud, especially in the prayer closet. I'm just going to say this in passing. We have tolerated too much from the enemy. We have let him skate on some things. We've let him do some things, even in our personal lives. There's some things you have allowed to happen because you may not have realized it was a devil, right? Most sickness, I won't say all sickness comes from the enemy's kingdom, I'll say that. But specific sicknesses, some of them aren't even real. Satan drops it off through a devil, and if you deal with that devil, oh, the symptoms left. I'm telling the truth. Devil tried to kill me this week. Kill. Tried to put me in the hospital. And I'm laying in bed thinking, man, this is... And all of a sudden something in me went, this is a devil. And I thought, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to go for the jugular. And I'm not, I might have been too slow to get mad. But I've learned one thing. When you get mad, you stay mad until you know that thing is chopped in pieces. I mean, you don't quit. You don't just rebuke him. You pray till that thing is dust. You pray till that thing has been taken care of in a permanent way. And then you get his friends, and you get his followers, and you get, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You need to go for the jugular. Some of you have, I have a friend that likes to say it this way, what you tolerate, you're going to have to live with. And so there's some things we need to stop tolerating. We need to stop tolerating it. And we need to go for the jugular. You know, I know that doesn't sound very sweet, does it? But you know what? I want to be like Samson, who took the jawbone of an ass and the strength of God came upon him and he started swinging. His job was to take them out, and it wasn't very nice, was it? But do you know that the Old Testament stories were written for examples to those of us upon whom the end of the earth has come? Those wars are about spiritual warfare. There's a lot you can learn from them, but read about the battles. Listen, spiritual warfare is a thing. It's a thing where we need to be taking the kingdom by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers or allows violence, and the violent take it by force. And too many times we have let the enemy buffalo us into taking a sickness, and we're doing our best and getting our healing. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to go for the jugular. Say, listen, one of us is going down, Buster, and it's not going to be me. And I'm going to pray until you're toast. And I don't care if that's 30 days. See, and you know what? It is the will of God. That sounds rough, doesn't it? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Destroy. But here's what I learned about the covenant. It's not automatic. I used to really have a false belief system that if God promised it, well, it'll just happen. There's a lot of promises of God that I didn't see happening. You know why? Because the process is he did it. It's done and complete in heaven, but somebody on the earth has to enforce it. Somebody on the earth has to pull it from heaven, speak it into existence, and stand your ground. There needs to be enforcers in the earth who say, we're not putting up with that. And you can be all by yourself alone in a room and wield a sword that the enemy cannot take you out. It doesn't matter who knows about it. And there's times when God will give you, listen, there's a thing in the spirit called travail. And it's a powerful, powerful gift. You can't make it up. You can't work it up. You can't do it in the flesh. But I'll tell you what. I love that gift. I sought the Lord for it because I knew people who had travail. And I didn't have it. I had tongues. But they would go into almost this, it's almost like their entire body would shake, and I knew it was God. And I'm going to tell you something. Y'all heard about Finney, right? Finney didn't exactly pray in tongues, but he did travail, and he and these two other men would lock themselves in a room, and they would travail. Now, you can't make this happen, so don't try to do it in the flesh, because that profits nothing. But by the Spirit of God, they would travail and they wouldn't quit until they got a release that it was done. And thousands of people would get saved. Thousands. Do you know that the Bible says sons and daughters will not be born into the kingdom unless Zion travails? It's something to seek the Lord for. I sought the Lord for it. I mean, I sought him for it because I didn't have it. Now, let me tell you this about it. It's a lot of work. Paul wasn't kidding. He said, I labor in travail. And that word means anguish like childbirth. He said, until Christ is formed in you. He was a travailing man. He knew how to birth in the Spirit. Some of you are like, huh? It's okay. It's all right. If you don't understand it, just ask the Lord. But I'm telling you, those that receive the ability to travail from God, you'll find yourself minding your own business, and all of a sudden this, oh, and you just put away what you're doing, and you go, and you get on the floor, and you do whatever it is he wants you to do. I'm going to tell you a story. I had never told anybody. I had a friend that I prayed with, good old friend. We prayed a lot together. And there were times, this is a little weird, but we had these prayer meetings at my house, and I was all of like 25, right? I'm learning about the things of the Spirit. There was about 10 of us, and God would just, it was wonderful. We would just have these awesome prayer meetings. And there was a time when literally we were like two stereo speakers on the opposite sides of the room where we were literally speaking the same words in tongues, like da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It was like, okay, that's weird. But you know what? When God wants something done, he'll get it done. Speaking the will of God into the earth. Well, I had gone into travail, and this one form of travail, I was like, my body was shaking, almost like a bearing down, like, this is too much for you, just, you know, hallelujah, ask the Lord. What I didn't tell anybody, I don't do this stuff in public, right? But my friend did see me. But what I saw was the war going on in heaven. I saw a group of devils, and I saw a group of angels, and I saw them fighting. And I knew that as I travailed, I was strengthening the angels to win. Okay, now that's a little weird, isn't it? But Daniel, remember the 21 days, the angel finally shows up and says, listen, from the moment you opened your mouth, your prayer was heard, but I've had this battle, right? What if Daniel could have travailed? What if he could have been filled with the Spirit at that time and travailed in a way that we can? Wouldn't have been 21 days, would it? Sometimes your delay is not no. So you think God said no. There's someone in here, you think God said no. He didn't say no. He said pray. Right. Travail, pray, don't quit. If you think God has promised you something and you believe it was God, don't be like I used to be and say, well, I don't get it. You said you were going to do it. Why don't you just do it? See, that was a total false belief system. I didn't understand that he had given the authority in the earth to us and that somebody somewhere has got to speak the word of God into the earth. Yeah. We've got to speak the will of God. If we don't have the words, listen. No man knows what he... Well, I mean, I don't want to misquote this. I'm probably going to clobber this verse. Y'all know it. When we know not what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession through us with groanings that can't be understood. Mm-hmm. Right? They're a little weird. But he's manifesting or birthing something into the earth. Seek the Lord. It's an important gift. And so anyway, this friend saw that I was bearing down in travail. I was doing it very quiet. I was like hidden under the piano bench. Didn't want anybody to see me. But he saw. But I'm seeing this war. And I pray you, how long do you pray until you get a release? You say, how will I know when I have a release? You'll know. So it'll be this huge, oh, it's done. Or you may break forth into song. Or you may start laughing. But there'll be such a sense it's done. If you don't have that, you keep praying. You say, what if I don't have enough time? You go back that night. You go back the next day. You just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. Keep doing it until you get it done. Get her done. So some, hallelujah, some years go by. And we were at church. I was at church, and it was Friday night prayer. And I'm sitting in the front, you know, just praying. And the Lord says, get up right now and go out to the foyer. Okay. I get up and walk out to the foyer, and in comes my friend, same friend. And he's got this weird look on his face. He's like, oh, I knew you'd be here. I go, what's going on? He said, when you're bearing down like that, he goes, when you're travailing, what are you seeing? Well, I didn't want to tell him. Because see, back in those days, I thought, well, that's just too weird. He, you know, he might think I'm weird. Because we went to a church where, you know, that probably was weird. So I kept hemming and hawing and not really I said, well, you know, it's warfare. He said, but what did you see? So finally, he just backed me in a corner and said, okay, look, this is take it for, you know, just take it or leave it. I felt like I saw, in fact, I know that I saw, a group of demons and a group of angels fighting, and I was warned. He said, I thought so because that happened to me. God had been using him in travail. He was seeing the warfare in heaven, and he thought he was off into, you know, something that he shouldn't be. You know, because if no one ever tells you it's okay, you don't think it's okay. But God was raising him up and said, you know, he came to find out. And God kind of pressed me into a corner, just say it, Holly. Because God's people need to know we've been apologizing too long for the works of the Spirit. Some things are a little hard to understand. You know why? It's a different realm. Listen, if you go to the moon, the rules are different. People jump and they go, wait. Say, well, that's weird. Yeah, you're on the moon. Listen, in God's realm, things are different. I used to be a scuba diver, and if you drop something, it falls up. You know why? You're in a different realm. And the rules are different in that realm. So don't expect the things of heaven to look like the things of earth. Creatures full of eyes. Oh, dear. Wheels within wheels. Come on, there's some strange goings on. You read your Bible, there's some strange stuff in heaven. But it should not be strange to us. Because that's where our citizenship really is. And we have lived so long here, we've tried to make everything palatable to the earth realm. And we've tried to use earth rules. It's not working, is it? It doesn't work. It never did. It never will. So what God is looking for is a people who will acclimate themselves to his world, his realm. And that one thing, that oneness, that bridal chamber thing is a big part of it. The more time you spend with him, the more you start to look like him. The more you start to understand the way that he talks, the way that he presents. The more time you spend with him, the more you get to kind of understand the way heaven works. I don't think any of us really know very much, honestly. But the more time we spend with the Lord, he wants to reveal heaven to his children. I used to, when I would work, I would take my lunch hour, and there was this conference room that nobody could get to, and, you know, I could go in and lock the door. And I would go in and lock the door, and I would put the lights real low, and I wouldn't, like, pray. I would just sit quietly with my eyes closed and just quietly start to tell Jesus I love him. And God began to show me heaven. Now, I'm not going to tell you I had out-of-body experiences because I didn't. I mean, I have had one, but it wasn't there. But God began to show me stuff in heaven. You know why? He wants you to understand his world. Because he wants his world to be manifest in this world. Too long we've said, oh God, you know, just do it here. But he's looking for somebody that will bring it. Guess what? He needs us. He needs carriers to go get it and bring it, to actually be doing them simultaneously, to be the gateway that is simultaneously sitting in the presence and releasing what he wants. Can you be that one? Can you be that person that, you know, and it's a, you don't flip a switch and suddenly you have it. But the more time you spend there, something begins to happen where you become more acclimated to his world. Your eyes begin to open a little more. Your ears begin to open, your spiritual ears begin to open and become more clear, right? And so God is looking for a people, his bride, that in this day will focus on the one thing, be like Mary, but then end up kind of like Peter. Peter, right? Peter, who rejected the Lord, was a terrible mess. We thought it was over for him, right? Oh, man, you messed up, man. You rejected the king. Oh, no, wait. He was the only one in the book of Acts, that the people tried to get in his shadow so his shadow could heal them. It doesn't say that about the other guys. See, I don't think you can be a Peter unless you're a Mary. I don't think you can do the one. We say, oh God, you know, just anoint me. You know, I don't think it works that way. I think what happens is he's got this anointing that's ever flowing, always present. It's constant in heaven. He doesn't turn it on and off. It's constant. You go there and you can swim in that river. You can drink all that you want. You can drink in heaven until you just can't hold anymore. You get so full, you go, oh, I love you, Lord. I love this, but man, I got to pull back. I can't hold anymore. Let me take a little breather, right? I'll come back, right? Because what's happening is trying to saturate you with the presence of heaven, because how else? You know, we're like dry bones asking God to do stuff here in the earth, but the fact is we need to go live where he lives. And he's freely made the way. It's free to everybody. You say, even if I still have problems? Yeah, especially if you still have problems. Because guess where your problems will leave you? In the holy place. Guess where you get delivered? In the holy place. You don't stay out because you got a problem. You go in because you got a problem. You don't stay out. You say, well, I still smoke and I don't think I can go in. Listen, bring your stinky, filthy, rotten, dirty cigarette and ashtray. Come in, and I'm telling you, you come in enough, that thing will drop off. It'll just be like, right. What happened to that? You say, well, I think he's mad. He's not mad. Listen, all the judgment that we deserve, if there were a fireball of judgment that is due me, and it's coming straight at me, it's like at the last minute, Jesus steps in front and absorbs it. And that's a fact. And until we get that, we're going to be forever wondering, does God want me? Does God want to use me? Will God let me come in the holy place? Absolutely, yes. And it's in that place that we get changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. It's in that place that we gain heaven, right? What good are we if we're just more like earth and the church that's earthly? What good is that doing? No offense to anybody, but come on, what good is it doing? We need to have power. And listen, we've read enough books about the power. We've seen enough instances in history where somebody had the guts to spend the time with God and became a carrier of the presence to know it's real and it's not just for that guy and that guy and that guy. Listen, it's for whosoever will.
That's right.
Charles Seymour was not the only one. John G. Lake was not the only one, right? But they were willing to do what it took to absorb heaven. Really, aren't you just kind of a sponge? You know, but instead of absorbing all the, you know, news and TV and SpongeBob and stuff, what if we took our sponge and went to heaven every day just hanging out with the Lord? Say, listen, I don't even know what you want to say to me, but teach me. Teach me something. You know, if you have questions, ask them. If you don't have questions, just say, teach me something I don't know. You used to have a friend who would go to God and say, teach me something I don't know, and the Lord would always teach him something. There's a wisdom of God. Free. Free. Listen, Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you abide, live, dwell, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. That's old English for whatever you want. And it shall be done. That's what he said. Don't get mad at me. It's your Bible. Look it up. Right? If you abide in him, he said, I'm the vine. Like, I'm the place where all the nutrients come from for the branch. If you take a branch off a good tree and you break it off, in 24 hours, that thing will be dead. Because it isn't in the vine. It isn't drinking the nutrients from the rooted vine. So how can we produce for God if we're not in him? If we're not attached and connected and drinking continually? And by the way, yesterday's drink won't sustain you. It's just like manna. It's just like manna. You know, it's funny. I think God was actually prepping me for this. I went to this place and I got a bowl of soup. And it was this, you know, turkey corn chowder soup, and I thought it was the best thing I ever put in my face. And so I said, oh man, I have never tasted anything this good in my life. I'll take a bowl to go, and I thought, I'll have that tomorrow. You know what? It wasn't very good. And I went, oh.
That's really good.
Okay. All right, I get it. See, because what was life yesterday? We have to stay in that vine, right? We need to keep drinking. We need to keep eating the food of heaven. We need to stay connected. And here's what I found out. There are some things you're called to do that you won't be able to do without that bridal relationship. I'm called to do certain things. God's been talking to me about since I was 25. I'm now 65. Hallelujah. Oh, dear. And you know what I know more than ever? I will do it. He will do it through me. But it is not going to happen through. I know. I have no ability to make it happen because believe me, I tried. We cannot make happen the very thing he called us to do. He has to do it through us. And the only way he can do it through us is with that connection going on, okay? So hope this made sense.
Yes.
So Father, I just pray over my brothers and sisters that you will give them a special grace. Even if they've been shy about coming in, or maybe they've been feeling like, you know, afraid to come in, or maybe feel like they don't know how to come in. I'm gonna ask you to give them a special grace to learn how to abide in the vine, to come into the secret place, to hang out there, and to learn to hear you talk the way that you talk. And you talk to us all differently, but I'm asking you to put a special grace on their lives, that they'll become carriers of your presence, that they'll actually bring it back and share it with us, and that we'll be able to feed each other and bless each other with the power of the Spirit and not just empty words. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.